emphasizing this month. And each month we have a different emphasis in this matter of magnifying Christ. And this month is the matter of magnifying worship. And I hope that you know our memory verse from John chapter 4 and verse 24. I just want us to say it twice as we begin this morning. I want you to think about these words as we say them together and then continue to think about them as we study God's Word this morning. Let's say this verse together. I hope you don't even need the screen. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, 24. Let's say it one more time. John 4, 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, 24. You think about those words. And that's what we've been doing, is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And I hope you've got your Bibles already open to Isaiah chapter 6. But if you don't, grab a pew Bible if you didn't bring one with you. I think Cain said it was on page 609. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to try to imagine that you were there with Isaiah in this chapter. Can you imagine being there when the Bible says that Isaiah saw the Lord? I want you to think about what transpires in Isaiah chapter 6. And imagine being there, standing right beside Isaiah as he sees all of these things happen. Imagine being there, standing right beside Isaiah, and hearing these things as they happen. Experiencing these things as they happen. And Isaiah, after he sees all of these things in this chapter, his life is changed. Would you say that's true? Would you say that after Isaiah sees the Lord and sees this matter of heavenly worship, and he sees this true worship and the power of this true worship happening in heaven, would you say that his life was changed? Imagine standing right beside him, seeing it, hearing it, experiencing it. And brethren, our lives would be changed too. And I hope that after we consider these matters this morning from Isaiah chapter 6, that we will leave here with our lives changed. You look at this chapter, and there's five things that I want us to see from this chapter of the power of true worship. There's five things that I want us to see to recognize just how powerful true worship is. Isaiah was taken up. He was lifted up. He was able to peer into heaven. He was able to peer into heavenly worship, into true worship, and he saw how powerful it really was. It was powerful, number one, because it revealed the majesty of God. Look at the first four verses of Isaiah 6. Look at what Isaiah saw. The passage says that Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw Him sitting on a throne. You see, the Bible says that this happened in the year that King Uzziah died. And you may not know King Uzziah, you may not know the story of his life very well, but today go back and read 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And you see a king that was very powerful. You see a king that was very influential. You see a king that built up the nation of Judah. He built up the army. He fortified the nation. In fact, he was very innovative, as you read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in the way that he invented to defend the city. And yet Uzziah allowed all of this to go to his head. Uzziah allowed all of this power and all of this influence and all of this prestige to go to his head. And you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and you see this king go into the temple, a place he had no right to be. You see this king go into the temple with the mind to offer burnt incense there in the temple, to burn incense there. And yet he had no right to be in there. He had no right to be doing that act that was left only for God's priests. And so those priests come into the temple and they tell the king. Imagine the priest telling the king, get out of here, you don't have a right to be in here. And God struck Uzziah with leprosy. The Bible says that he had that leprosy until the day that he died. Isaiah chapter 6 says, these events happened in the year that that king died. And this presumptuous sin of King Uzziah of going in and striving to offer this vain and willful worship in the temple is contrasted with what we see in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah sees true worship, and he recognizes that true worship reveals the majesty of God, he looked and he saw God sitting on a throne. He saw the King, the one with all authority, sitting on his throne. The Bible says that he was high and lifted up. God's not on some kind of equal plane with mankind. God's not there on a throne that's eye to eye with man. God is majestic. God has all authority. And as the king sitting on the throne, it says that he is high and he's lifted up. And the rest of verse 1 says that the train of his robe filled the temple. In this figurative scene that Isaiah sees, it's not that the train of God's majestic and kingly robe, it's not just that it kind of sits beside his throne. It's not just that it kind of flows down those steps, as it were, of this scene. It is that the train of his robe and the glory of his majesty fills the whole room. Brethren, we worship God. It's not that God is tucked away in some corner of this building and he's there all by himself. It is that when we truly worship God, that God is sitting on the throne, that he's high and lifted up, and he fills the whole place where we are. The Bible says about God as Isaiah saw him that there were these seraphim that were all around. It describes them in verse 2, and then it says in verse 3 that these seraphim cried out to one another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This God is not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He is set apart. He is separate. He's not like anything else in this universe. He's not a God among other gods. He is the God. The one that's sitting on a throne high and lifted up, filling the temple. He is the Holy One of Israel. As you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find that 30-some times. God described as the Holy One. The one who has been set apart. The one who is above all. And these creatures are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Bible teaches us that God is omniscient. That he is an all-knowing God. The Bible teaches us that God is omnipotent. He's an all-powerful God. He has no limitations. The Bible also teaches us that God is omnipresent. There's not a place on this earth where God is not. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in the midst of this worship scene, verse 4 talks about these doors being shaken by these voices that are crying out saying, holy, holy, holy. There in the midst of this perfect worship scene, Isaiah sees the majesty of God. And if we want to truly worship God, if we today want to understand the power that is there in true worship, then we've got to recognize that true worship occurs in the presence of God. This was not some worship that was taking place in a different chamber of heaven, if there is such a thing, in some different chamber of heaven, over in a different room, and God was over on his throne, but this was worship that was happening in a different place because God couldn't be bothered by that. No. It's happening right there at the throne of God. It's happening right there in the presence of God. And if we want to understand true worship, will understand that not only is worshiping God, not only is worshiping the Almighty something that is done where we focus on God. It's not just that God's majesty is the focus of our worship. When we understand that God is present where we are, when we understand that He is a holy God, when we understand that the whole earth is full of His glory, His majesty will not just be the focus of our worship, His majesty will be the very cause, the very reason that we worship. We won't have to be commanded to worship. We'll be like these creatures in heaven who want to worship. We won't be told that we have to go and worship. We'll be like these creatures in heaven who cannot help but to be in the very presence of God and to see Him high and lifted up and to be saying, "Holy are You, Lord, and we are worshiping You, knowing that You are the Almighty God." Brethren, that's the power of true worship, revealing to us the almighty majesty of God. But look at what happens to Isaiah. If you want to see the power of worship, it's not just that it reveals the majesty of God. Look at Isaiah's response. You look in verse 5, and you begin to see that Isaiah is made aware, just by being in the presence of God, is made aware of his own sinfulness. You see, just like Isaiah, we live in a sinful world. We live in not just a sinful world, we live in a permissive age, do we not? We live in an age today where we live in a sinful world, but it's not just sinful, it is that it is permissive. We live in a world that is soft on sin. We live in a world that has a tendency to try to, we just excuse sin. We have a tendency to, we want to rationalize it. We want to justify it. We want to make excuses for sin. And so sometimes we might just kind of push the blame away from us, kind of like Adam did with Eve. You remember what Adam did when the Lord approached him? "Oh, it was the woman that you gave me. It's her fault." You remember Aaron when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai and broke the Ten Commandments because of that golden calf? And when Aaron was approached, remember what Aaron said? Did Aaron take the blame for building the golden calf? "Oh, it was the people. The people wanted it." Shifting the blame over. Same thing Saul did in 1 Samuel chapter 15. "Why is it that I hear the bleating of the sheep?" Samuel asked. "And oh, it was the people who wanted to bring them back." We live in a permissive age that's not any different than the age of the Bible, where people try to rationalize, they try to justify, they try to make excuses for sin. You know what's interesting is that Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God. And just by being in the presence of God, Isaiah is made aware, not because he's told about it, but just because he's there, he's made aware of his sinfulness. Did he start to make excuses? Did he start to say, "Oh, well, God, you know, it really wasn't me. Somebody else made me do these things. God, you really don't think that I'm that kind of person." He didn't start to make excuses. Look in verse 5. Isaiah recognizes his own sinfulness. And he says, "Woe is me." If you go back one chapter into chapter 5, you'll find, I think it's 6 times in chapter 5, where Isaiah says, "Woe is," and he talks to the sinners, to those that he's writing to in the children of Israel. He says, "Woe are these people, woe are these people, woe are these people who reject God, who call evil good and good evil." At least 6 times in the previous chapter, he's pronouncing woes on those who are sinful. He gets in the presence of God, and all of a sudden it's not just, "Woe is everybody else. Woe is me." Just by being in the presence of pure, true worship, Isaiah recognizes that he is sinful. Isaiah recognizes when he sees God, it's almost like looking in a mirror and he turns around and he sees himself. "Woe is me." The rest of that says, "For I am," the Bible says, "undone." He's undone. What does that mean? It's not just that Isaiah recognized. It's not just that he was made aware of his sin. It is that Isaiah recognized the consequences of his sin. I'm undone. I am doomed. I am bound to be destroyed by my sinfulness. Woe is me, I'm a sinner. I'm undone, my sin is going to doom me to destruction. For he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah saw his sin. He saw the doom, the destruction that his sin would bring. And not only that, he says, I am not even worthy to be here. I've got unclean lips. I'm not fit to be in the presence of God. He sees pure, true worship happening around the throne of God. He sees these seraphim flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And he looks at himself and says, I can't do that. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in a nation of those who are of unclean lips. Where he says, I have seen the King. I've seen him with my own eyes. And he says, I am not worthy to be here. Brethren, how often when we come to worship do we sense our own sinfulness? Sometimes we may come to worship and we may think, well, I'm going to give God all I've got today. Well, God's going to be glad that I came today. We come here and we worship in the presence of God. And how often are we made aware of our own sins? Let's not have this tendency to excuse them. Let's not have this tendency to rationalize and to soften them and to smooth them out. Well, they're not so bad. Isaiah's in the presence of God and he says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I don't even belong here. May God's holiness help us to reflect on our own selves and to recognize the serious consequences of our own sin and how they can separate us from God. But you see, the power of this worship was not just that the majesty of God was revealed to Isaiah. Not just that he saw that. And it's not just that he was made aware of his sin. But the power of true worship is seen when you get down to verse 6 and verse 7. Where the Bible shows us that this was an opportunity for Isaiah to be cleansed. It was not enough for him just to realize his own sinfulness. There he is in the presence of God. He needed to be cleansed from his sin. And so the Bible tells us how Isaiah is there and he says, woe is me, I am undone, I am unclean. And then this seraphim in verse 6 flies down with a live coal that he had taken from the altar. And he takes that live coal and he touches his lips. You see that being aware of our sin as he was in verse 5. Is not the same as being cleansed from our sin in verse 7. That's different. Just because I know I'm a sinner, just because I know I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God, does not mean that my sins have been cleansed. Those are two different things. Here's Isaiah in the presence of God. This seraphim comes, touches his lips, and the Bible says in verse 7 that the seraphim tells him that your iniquity has been taken away. It has been purged. The sin that separates you from God has been taken out of the way so that you are fit, so that you are worthy, so that you are able to stand there in the presence of God. And so Isaiah, looking at this scene, sees God. Isaiah, looking at this scene, recognizes his own inability to be there, his own unworthiness to be there. And in this event of true worship, he has an opportunity to be cleansed. Brethren, may we take the opportunity in our worship to God to never worship Him and never approach Him with the guilt and the shame and the separation of sin still on our hearts. As you come to worship every Lord's Day, May we all be petitioning God to say, Lord, woe is me. I am undone. I am unclean. Help me to be able to stand before you in worship. And as we approach his throne and sing songs like, praise the Lord, the heavens adore him, do I? May we use these opportunities to reflect on our own lives. And may we take worship as a time of confession, where we tell God, I'm undone, I'm unclean. May we take worship as a time of cleansing. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We ought to do that in the midst of our worship. God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. You see, Isaiah's response is the same response that Peter had in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was out there on the boat with Peter. He told Peter to throw the nets down, and Peter said, well, Lord, we've been out here fishing all night. We haven't caught a single thing, but we'll do it anyway. They put their nets down. Luke chapter 5 says that that boat begins to sink. They call their co-workers to come and help them to carry all of these fish in. When they get back to shore in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He's right there in the presence of Jesus, and he says, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. May we allow worship be a time where we confess our wrong to God, where we allow him to cleanse us. James 4 says, draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. And then it says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. True worship will bring that about in our lives, where we can take comfort and joy in our salvation, and where we can turn around and glorify him who made it all possible. And then after he had been cleansed, look in verse 8, where the power of true worship is seen when the voice of the Lord speaks. See, it was not just that it was not when Isaiah peered into heaven, when he appeared into this pure, perfect, true worship, it was not a scene where merely all of the words was being spoken to God. Also in this scene was the fact that God himself was speaking. Worship is not just a focus of us upon God. It is that very much. That's why we've been talking about that Greek word proskuneo this month, where we are bowing down, prostrating ourselves before God, kissing the ground in the direction of God. But yet, all the while that we do that and we're focusing upon God, we need to realize there needs to be a time where we are listening to God. And those in that perfect, in that pure, true worship scene were not only crying out, holy, 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 they were taking the time to listen. And brethren, it's at this part of our worship, when the scriptures are being read and when the scriptures are being taught, where we need to take time to listen to the voice of God. Where we need to open our hearts and not just be a passive listener. To not just be one who allows the words to come towards us and in us and then they're out of us and we've forgotten about them. But to be an active listener. To where we take the Word of God and it's not just something that merely glances off of us, but it's something that is etched into our hearts. Here was Isaiah. He's at the throne of God. And he hears the voice of God speak. He hears the proclamation of God's voice, but it was not just the proclamation of God's voice was not just something that he was going to use to make him feel good. The Word of God is not proclaimed in that perfect worship just to make those who are there feel good. The Word of God was a challenge. God spoke and said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? There's a challenge in the Word of God every time it's read. There's a challenge in the Word of God every time it's preached for us to respond to it. And Isaiah was there. and he heard this challenge come from God. And he recognized and he looked around, and hearing the voice of the Lord, he could not allow himself to simply be a hearer of the word. James chapter 1 says, let's not just be hearers of the word. The Bible says we need to go on to be doers of that which God has commanded us to do. And when we worship God, may we recognize that we're not here just to hear the voice. We are here to worship God. We are here to focus our attention on Him. But brethren, let's take the time to listen. Let's take time to hear the voice of God. Let's take time to take His word and write it upon our heart. Let us take the time to accept the challenge that is found in the word of God, and then to be like Isaiah and respond to it. The fifth thing that we see in this chapter is that the power of true worship is that which prepares us to serve God. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah was there, and he was seeing the majesty of God. And seeing His majesty, he wanted to serve. He was there, and he was reflecting on his own unworthiness to be there. And in his own unworthiness, he said, I want to serve. He was there, and being cleansed from his sin, being cleansed from that which he was not even worthy to be there, he wanted to serve. And hearing the voice, hearing the challenge of God, and hearing God say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah wanted to serve. And being there and hearing the voice of God, recognizing this challenge that was coming from God, and as soon as this opportunity presented itself, eagerly, Isaiah stands up and he says, here am I. Send me, Lord. You think about Isaiah. Was he just an observer of those things happening? Have you ever gone to an assembly where there were others, and maybe it was the first time you had been there and you didn't know what was going on, and there might be some of you here today, so you just kind of sit back and observe and say, well, I wonder what's happening here. Here's Isaiah observing heavenly, pure, true worship. And when God says, whom shall I send? Instead of Isaiah looking around and saying, are you going to go? Hey, you, are you going to go? Well, I'm going to leave it up to her. I know she'll go. She always goes. Instead of being a passive observer, instead of waiting for everybody else who always gets up and accepts the challenge, well, they'll go so I can just sit back. Isaiah raises his hand and says, God, I'm right here. Send me. Brethren, when we are challenged from the Word of God, when we hear the voice of God challenge us through His Word, let us allow worship to prepare us to serve God. And the indication is that Isaiah never turned back. Gave himself to God, commissioned by God to serve, and he never turned around. Worshiping the Almighty ought to help to create in each of us a desire to serve, to inspire us to do it. Worshiping the Almighty ought to help to renew every one of us, to recommit ourselves to God in serving Him. That's the very reason that we have been created, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And worshiping, true worship of the Almighty ought to motivate us to worship Him more, and to serve Him more than we ever have before. But you see, I think it's that motivation. I think it's that motivation that tends to be our problem today. We have a hard time getting motivated. We have a hard time allowing ourselves to be motivated. We put up our guards, and we have a hard time allowing others to motivate us, including the Lord and His Word. But folks, if we will allow the power of true worship to impact our life, then true worship itself will inspire us, will encourage us, and will motivate us to serve God. But brethren, it will only happen if we will actually worship. It's only going to happen if we will actually commit ourselves to worshiping God. There's not a chance in this world that we will ever have an opportunity to understand the power of true worship if we ourselves don't engage in it. And when I talk about that, I'm not talking about coming to the building. That's not worship. I'm not talking about coming down at 10 o'clock on Sundays. That's not worship. We're talking about what happens in our hearts. That's where worship starts. And we can only experience its power. We can only experience the revelation of the majesty of God, the awareness of our own sinfulness, the cleansing of our sin, hearing the voice of God and responding, being prepared to serve God, if we'll get involved and actually worship God. When it comes to true worship can only take place if we will give ourselves. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about our lives. We're talking about our hearts. And true worship can only happen if we will come here and hold back nothing. True worship can only be experienced if we will come here and give all that we have. And if we will do that, brethren, if we will come and experience true worship, if we will come and experience, give all that we have to God, guess what? We won't ever be concerned again about what I call the minimums. If we'll come here with a heart that wants to truly worship God, we're not going to be concerned about how many songs the song leader leads. Well, he's leading too many this morning. Boy, we're never going to get out of here. We won't be concerned about the minimums. We won't be concerned about how many verses he leads of that song. We won't be concerned about how long the prayer leader goes. If we're here to worship, you can't put a time limit on worship. If we're going to come and experience the power of true worship, we won't be concerned about how long the preacher goes. Boy, I'm a preacher, so of course I'm going to say that, right? Brethren, what's more important today? What's the most important thing on the Lord's Day? Can you name one thing that you could possibly put on your schedule today that is more important than worshiping God? I guarantee, in the eyes of God, you cannot. There's not a single thing today that exists on the face of this earth that is more important than true worship. And if we'll bring our hearts here and give everything that we have to truly worship God, we'll understand the power of true worship. Won't be concerned about minimums, won't be concerned about time, won't be concerned about, well, I have to go. You know, somebody's going to call me if I don't go. I got to go down there so that they'll leave me alone. I won't be concerned about that. I won't be concerned about what I get out of it. Sometimes we leave worship and we say, well, I didn't get much out of that today, did you? Well, did you come to get much out of it? Did you bring all that you had to give to the Lord? You see, when we come and we pour our hearts out before God and we fall prostrate before Him, guess what? Isaiah was not concerned about what he was going to get. Isaiah was not concerned about how long that heavenly worship went. Isaiah wasn't concerned about, well, I guess I have to be here. The Lord brought me here, so I guess I'll just stay. He wasn't concerned about that. He was loving every minute of that worship. And if we'll love every minute of it, if we will open ourselves and give ourselves to every minute of it, we won't be concerned about these things. In fact, we'll leave worship and we'll be worn out. Worship takes effort. Worship takes real effort. And if we're put real effort into it, then we'll really enjoy our Sunday afternoon nap, because now we've got a reason. Because we put all our all into that worship. And if we will give ourselves, then we will want more worship. We'll want more songs. We'll want more prayers. We will want to worship more if we will give ourselves and give our all. If we will truly worship God, not only will we want more, we're going to come and we're going to give more. And again, I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about ourselves. We'll come to worship and we'll give all that we can. We'll give more and more of our lives. And the more we worship God, the more we will want to give to God. Because we recognize that he's sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and he fills this whole room. We will ask for more, and believe it or not, we may even attend more if we'll give ourselves to true worship. And then finally, here's the result. If we will give ourselves to true worship, if we'll recognize the power that it has, the result will be more worship in our lives. And again, I'm not talking about the coming to the building. We're talking about what happens in our hearts. We will worship more. As a result, we will grow more. And believe it or not, as a result, we will get more, although that's not even our motivation. But we'll leave having received more out of that worship than we ever have before because we gave more. And then we will be like Isaiah and we'll serve more than we ever have. Isaiah saw this beautiful scene of true worship and it changed his life. And brethren, if we will give ourselves to true worship, it'll change our life. And it won't be, well, I've got to go down there because it's Sunday. It'll be, I can't wait to go and worship God. I can't wait to go and experience His majesty. I can't wait to go and hear His voice. I can't wait to go and to commune with God and to pray to God and to ask God to forgive me of my sins right there around the table as I'm partaking of that bread and as I'm drinking of that fruit of the vine, as I'm remembering that cross. God, forgive me. Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. But you see, the pressure of true worship is not upon God. The pressure of true worship is not upon those men who lead us. The pressure of true worship is not upon the elders. The pressure of true worship is not upon the preachers. The pressure of true worship actually happening in our hearts, the pressure is on me. The pressure is on you. Will you experience the power of true worship? Will you allow true worship each and every Lord's day to change you, to motivate you, to do more, to serve more than you ever have? You see, God is the one who created worship. And He didn't just put it on earth in order that we might have something to do on Sunday. He didn't put it here just so we could socialize. He didn't put it here just so that He could have one more commandment in the New Testament for us to fulfill. He put it here because He knew we had a need to draw near to Him. And there is no other time where we draw closer to God than when we commune around His table. Brethren, I beg of you to give yourselves each and every Lord's day to the power of true worship. You may be here this morning and not a child of God. You may be here this morning and not have, as His child, the privilege of calling Him your Father. This morning we want to offer you the opportunity to surrender your life to God today, to become one of His children, to be able to approach Him as your Father in worship. You can do that this day by believing that Jesus is God's Son, by turning away from the sin that's in your life, by repenting as God has commanded us to do. Confess your faith before men, and this very day you can be baptized into Christ. Have every one of your sins forgiven. Be added by the Lord to His church, and have your name written in heaven. And then as one of His children, to continue serving Him and worshiping Him only. Jesus, in one of the temptations in Matthew 4, said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Is He the one that you're serving today? Why don't you give your life to Him this morning as together we stand and sing?